in August ago, not this August, but the one that preceded it, Steve and I spent some of our anniversary time away hiking in the Blue Ridge Mountains. After having enjoyed 3 presidential homes in Virginia, we were ready for a different kind of a day, and we'd read about Crabtree Falls, tallest waterfall east of the Mississippi, 1,000-foot drop. So we set off to see this site, hiking what felt like really straight up. We chatted and commented on the trail when all of a sudden we began to see stacks of rocks laid one on top of the other everywhere around the trail. It's kind of eerie, actually. These piles of rocks that marked the trail grew in number as we got closer and closer to the falls. We heard the rushing water in our ears. Have you ever experienced this? These cairns, these Ebenezers, these rock piles that are made to memorialize, to denote, to give thanks for a beautiful sight in creation. This tradition dates all the way back to biblical times. It's what Jacob did, setting stone upon stone, giving thanks to God. His voice is recorded not only as giving thanks, but then deciding to tithe on top of it, giving one-tenth of everything he had. Let's rewind a moment here. You and I might remember that we've gotten to know Jacob pretty well at this point as a usurper of blessings, grandson of Abraham. Jacob delivered into the world holding the heel of brother Esau, and he never stopped trying to keep up with his brother. Every time Esau was slotted to get the family birthright or his father's blessing, Jacob made sure that it was coming to him instead, even if it meant dressing up, remember the hairy arms, like his brother. Jacob wanted what his brother had at every turn. Can't you just hear the rift that's building and building between these two brothers? And the conflict that's latent at every turn. So in our scripture Joan read for us, Jacob heads out on the strength of his mother's urging to find a wife, but also so his brother won't kill him. Literally, so his brother won't kill him. He's heading out for safety to the homestead of his uncle Laban, but the track is long. And he stops, not with a sleep number pillow, but with a rock underneath his head. And his sleep is filled with dreams and the presence of God. Jacob's ladder, we remember this imagery. His dream illustrates this connection between heaven and between earth. He imagines in his dream God moving between his life on the run and God's ultimate plan for his life. How good of God to gift Jacob with this dream, this stairway to heaven full of grace for a fugitive on the run. As part of a broken family, God promises to be with Jacob always. Grace abounds, even in the most broken places. So Jacob cannot help but mark the spot, the very place where he met God, and tell the stories for generations and generations to come. It was when Jacob was on the run that God met him right where he was, and promised to be with him always. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it, Jacob says. Doesn't that sound a little bit like us? When we're running from the brokenness in our own lives, and God joins us right where we are. And looking back, we say, God must have been with me the whole time. And I didn't even know it. As a fellow dreamer, I can certainly imagine the certainty that Jacob woke up with, the certainty of having a dream and knowing what's coming next, the certainty of having to tell others, not being able to keep it inside any longer. This morning, as we talk about stewardship, this series within a series we're doing, you might find yourself thinking, what do stewardship and witness have anything to do with one another? How is it that God's calling you to steward even the experiences of your life to share with others? How and where can you be shining your light in the darkness? And how about this one? Have you been a little stingy with sharing your witness with others? Have you held it a little too close and not let others see where God's been moving in your life? You see, stewardship is not just about financial gifts. It's about all the resources that God has given us, and how are we sharing them? Witness is a part of our stewardship. One of our church-wide goals for this year is that each and every one of us would invite someone to worship. I wonder on this Sunday if you and I have yet lived into that goal. It's October. We've got a few months left. I wonder, have you considered inviting someone to the pancake breakfast? That's a little gentler and it's got food that's coming up. Or perhaps a family in the neighborhood to come out to the trunk or treat. Again, food and fellowship. This is living out our witness. For too long, you and I have imagined that witness looks one way. We imagine that if you haven't been knocking on the door of people you've never met before in your life and asking them where it is that they are going when they die, that you haven't been witnessing. In this narrow definition, we've missed that our most effective witness is day in and day out. It's every time that you and I respond to a hard situation and our coworkers say, how did you do that? She really lit into you. Why didn't you respond? It's every time your cousin wants to know how you've changed from when you were a kid and you used to lash out at everyone. Our witness is day in and day out. You see, my friends, one does not light a lamp and put it under a bushel. One does not hope to live for Christ and pray that no hard times are going to come. Our lives are meant to be lived out loud. Each time we choose joy over disappointment, we witness to God's movement in our lives. Each time we choose purpose over disengagement, we tell people about the God that we know. Every hiker who had come before us on that trail was testifying to future hikers their gratitude that they couldn't hold in anymore. They had to mark that this place, did they know something incredible? They were changed by the beauty of the area, changed by the vista they saw in that space. The witness of their life had to be spoken out loud, even if by putting rocks one on top of the other. So we built also an Ebenezer there at Crabtree Falls. The waterfall was breathtaking. The trail was incredible, although directly up. There were little caves along the way with overhangs to incredible vista that called to mind God's creative genius. We couldn't help but thank God in that place. There, our witness lives beyond ourselves in the cairn that we built and the images even now. So I wonder, where is it that you have built a cairn? Where is it that you are praising God as you've experienced God's presence? Where is it that you can't help but overflow and point to God's incredible power and presence? Our biggest surprise was how many of these cairns we saw. They were piled everywhere. So many people with a story to tell, who witnessed in incredible ways the Creator's power, who witnessed out loud and visible to others. That's what you and I are called to do as well. So this week I challenge you to build one. Maybe it's a physical structure like Jacob with rocks, but maybe it's words. Maybe it's your praises, built one on top of the other, that flow out from you. Maybe it's built of words you share when you talk about going from fear to peace. Maybe for you, it's construction of actions, serving those you love while praising God in prayer. On Jacob's journey, he couldn't help but point again and again and again to God. In the midst of pain and brokenness, God joined Jacob. In dream and in nature, God does the same with us. So let your witness rise up with the same excitement that you were willing to tell me what foods you love, what games you wanted to play, and what sports. Let your witness rise up inside of you. Show others where God has already been present in your life and where you know God will be present in the future. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.